Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning, and I want to greet each of you in Jesus' name. Glad to see all the visitors that are here, and trust that you will be blessed for being here as well. Well, the inspiration for this sermon is some of my reminiscing back over the past 2 weeks in my life, some of the things that have come into my life that have impacted me. And the title of the message is Making Sense of Life. Just simply making sense of life. So, you know, sometimes we ask, what is life? What is life? Anyways, circumstances of life often prompt profound questions in our minds about one's identity and purpose in life, our mortality and nature of existence. There's moments that we experience that trigger these questions. It could be the birth of a child. A lot of us have witnessed that. Or maybe it's the a death. Some of us have been there when the life of a dear loved one left this life, parted the body, and went home. The soul went home to its reward. Maybe you're out in nature observing the beauty of God's nature, or perhaps it's the devastation of a natural disaster. All these things can trigger these questions about what is life, and who am I, and why am I here, and a lot of other questions like that. Or it could just be a sudden loss in our lives. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Well, if you bear with me. This coming Tuesday, two weeks ago, I woke up in the morning just like any other morning, around 5:30, and I was sitting there in a chair. It gets light out early, and I happened to look out the front window, and I saw this black billowing smoke just coming up across the road at the neighbors. And I'm like, well, there's a fire. There's a barn fire. And so I quick went out the door and went out the back field lane, came across the hill, and I saw that his big bank barn was fully engulfed in flames. Just gives you a helpless feeling. So I got there, and they were getting the cattle out, and there wasn't really much else to do but stand back and watch it burn. And it seemed like a long time till the fire engines got there. But it was a complete loss. And you stop and think, you know, we work hard in life, we accumulate, we build, we plan, we have businesses and farms, and God blesses us. But then there's times when he takes away, and it's those times that make us reminisce. What is life all about anyways? Well, that was Tuesday. On Wednesday, I decided to go out and help Darlene bale hay at Chambersburg. And we had a good day, and I left out there around 5 o'clock, and I was heading home. And I was coming across the river at Harrisburg. Suddenly, I realized that I lost power in my pickup. And about that time, smoke started coming up from underneath, and I realized I had a problem. The thing was burning. And I was on the bridge. I was like, I prayed, Lord, help me get off of this bridge. And I coasted down, and we came off to the side of the road, and there was a couple passerbys that stopped with fire extinguishers. We thought we had it out at first, but then it started burning. And there I stood, helplessly watching my pickup burn up. Flames probably shooting 20 foot in the air, and it makes you feel very helpless. Making sense of life. Well, the next day we were planning to go to New York City, and till I got home that evening, I'm like, how can I change my thoughts from these earthly things to going and doing mission work, reaching out to souls of men? And God was good. He helped me to put that out of my mind. And we went to New York City, and I was just blessed as we got there to New York City, and we met people. And, you know, those people in New York City were trying to sort out life, too. We had questions, and we had prayer requests. One man said he had just buried his son 2 weeks prior. He was a young man, a 19-year-old, I believe, that had got involved with the gangs, and he was murdered. And this father came through, and he was broken, and he's like, would you pray for me? He was trying to sort life out. There was another man that had just lost his job and his home, and he had requested prayer, and many more prayer requests. There were some that requested prayer for a friend or a family member that had cancer. This is all things that we deal with in life, things that we experience in an imperfect world. And it's times like this we ask questions: who is God? Why am I here? And what is the real purpose of living? Where are you, Lord? And why me, Lord? And what is truth? And what's the Bible say? And where am I going? And what lies ahead of me? And many, many more questions. This morning, I would like to just look at three questions about sorting out life and what is important in life. The first one I would like to look at is, who is God? Who is God? That is a question that comes up many times when we go to New York City. You meet people from many different religions. And again, this time there was a man that said, well, he believes that all religions lead to God. All religions lead to the supreme being, God in heaven. Is that true? Absolutely not. That's a false statement. Not all religions lead to God, because many religions are false religions. But only, I believe, Christianity and believing in Jesus Christ the Son will lead us to God the Father. Who is God? There is a universal quest to know who God is. In Judaism, it's Yahweh. In Islam, it's Allah. In Hinduism, it's Brahman or Krishna or Vishnu. That's the name of their gods. In Chinese, it's Shangdi. And I'm sure if you would research many, many religions, they each have their God that they worship and that they bow down to. But God is God. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. This morning, as we think about who is God, that's a big subject, and we won't near cover it. But I'd like to just think a little bit about who is God. Well, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. As in creation, he spoke the word and things came into existence. They just were there. There was no limitation. There was no interference. No one was going to stop God for what he wanted to do. He created the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh. I had to think about that. All power. We can't relate to that. You know, there's things that we try to do in life and we have interferences. We have things that get in the way. You know, we set out to do a project and, oh, we didn't realize we run into this problem. We run into that problem. Wow. We're going to build, and here's this rock, so we got to get a jackhammer. And then after we have the rock out of the place, you know, it goes on and on. We have interferences for trying to do things in life. But God has no interferences. What he sets out to do, his purposes, he fulfills, and there's no one that can stop him. We serve such a great big God. He's omnipotent. His will be accomplished. And we want to look at that in our lives and in the world scene. As you watch the news, you can see God fulfilling his purposes, and no one will stop him. God is omniscient. That means he has total and unlimited knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. Can you imagine that? He knows everything. He knows everything about your life, and he knows everything about my life and the rest of the world. He has total and unlimited knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. And not only in my little world, but in the 8.3 billion people in the world today. That's mind-boggling. You go to New York City and you stand there in the subway and the people come through. The hallway might be 20 foot wide or 30 foot wide, and it's just full of people at work traffic time. And it's hundreds and hundreds and, may I say, thousands of people that are streaming by. God knows each one of them. He knows where they're at in their spiritual journey. If they're seeking God, if they're not seeking God, if they're an atheist, or if they're a believer, he knows every heart, every person. You know, God's omniscience is not limited to observable events, but it extends to the innermost thoughts. You know, for me this morning, I'm standing up here, I see your faces, I know you are here, but I don't know what you're thinking. You know, God not only saw my pickup burning beside the road last week, but he knew my thoughts as I stood there and watched it burn. He knew the thoughts of every person that drove by and said, well, that poor soul, he lost his truck today. And whatever else they might have thought. He knew those thoughts, even though they didn't express them out loud. And all the other things that happened that day. God knew the thoughts of every individual around the world, even though they weren't expressed. And he knew it long before the day even came to be. He knew those thoughts, and he knew all the happenings. He knew my truck was going to burn. Since when? Since eternity past. He knows all things. And you know, we're just so limited in our understanding, and we're so... You know, as I drove down the road that day, I had no clue. It was the last thing on my mind that my truck was going to catch fire. I was relaxing after a hard day of work, and I thought at 6:30 I'll be home for supper and everything will be good. But God had other things in mind. Great big God that we serve. Well, for those of you that were in the ordination class this past week, God knew your inward struggles. He knew your thoughts. Perhaps of insufficiency, perhaps of anxiety and helplessness. He also heard your prayers asking for grace and courage. And he heard your prayers of surrender and commitment. And all the rest of us. God knows each of our thoughts. He hears our prayers. He knows our struggles, and he is there and cares about us. Omnipresent. Our God is everywhere present. That's another concept that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. Everywhere present. Nothing that happens in this whole big world escapes his watchful eye. And that's a consolation to us this morning as believers. That God is everywhere present. It doesn't matter if we travel and we're in Honduras or Belize or Ontario, Canada, or you name it. God is there. What a consolation, what encouragement to all believers. But what dreadful fear and what condemnation to those who are not believers, because God is watching them as well. Well, who is God? You know, he is more than just a great big God. But we believe in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful this morning for the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's really how we can know God, is through what Jesus has done for us and dying for our sins. And mediating for us. This is the message that we took to New York City, the message of hope through God's Son, Jesus. And there's a lot of people that you talk to and they connect with that. Yes, Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. He is the one that saves us from our sins. And there's some that have their earbuds in and they go walking past and they won't look. They're hardened to the truth. Well, may God work in their hearts. Jesus came to be a mediator between a holy, awesome God and sinful man. And we know that the Bible tells us that he's at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. As we pray, God, Jesus takes that message, that request, and he takes it and presents it to the Father. He's a mediator, a go-between. He bridges the gap between two estranged parties. As sinful men, we can never come before a holy God without a mediator, someone to come between. So this is our message, this message of hope. God loved mankind so much that he sent Jesus to earth to make a way that sinful man can have a relationship with an awesome holy God. Who is God? Well, he wants to be your savior and friend. He desires to pour rich blessings upon your life He wants you to experience an abundant life. Abundant life. John 10, Jesus being the good shepherd, he says, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Is that what you're experiencing this morning as a child of God? An abundant life. A life of joy and peace. You know, I saw so many faces on people in New York City. They have that blank stare, that look of hopelessness. Do you have a smile on your face? Are you thankful for what Jesus has done for you? Abundant life. In that same chapter, Jesus said, the thief comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's a terrible, hard taskmaster. But the good shepherd has come that we can have an abundant life. Praise the Lord. As the good shepherd, Jesus came to give, not to get. You think about that. Jesus came, his earthly example was to give and to give and to give and to give. It wasn't about himself. It wasn't to get. As his children, that's how our lives should be, is to give and to give and to give. And that's where abundant life comes in. You know, when you give and you give and you give, God gives back and gives back and blesses you more than what you can imagine. He came to give his children a life that is meaningful, full of purpose, and of joy. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them who love him. You know, that's a wonderful promise. You know, we can't even comprehend in our human minds how much God wants to bless us. It says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them who love him. And that could refer to future blessings, but I believe that refers also to blessings today as we're here living our lives. Isn't it true that we know and understand best who God is through his son Jesus and his qualities that he lived out here on earth? His love and compassion for people, for souls. That was God's heart. He cares about souls. His teaching and promotion of truth and righteousness. When Jesus was here teaching, he never compromised on truth, but it was always, he was consistently taught and promoted truth and righteousness. And he had an emphasis on eternal values, things that matter for eternity. And that's why he loved people, because that's the only thing we can take with us out of this life, is the souls of our families and friends. The second question I would like to look at, we looked at who is God. Secondly, what is the real meaning of life? What is the real meaning of life? As I stated at the beginning, certain circumstances of life can trigger this question in our minds, like a sudden loss or earthly securities removed, or maybe a change of calling. God has called a brother to the deacon work. And there's many other times in life when we have received a new calling. And those things can trigger these questions in our mind. What is life all about? And what is God doing in my life? We can be tempted to verbalize, why me, Lord? Why not someone else? And Sherwin, I believe, talked about that last Sunday. One thing we must always remember is that God is sovereign. I want to talk a little bit about God's sovereignty this morning. What is sovereignty? Well, God alone is all, like we talked about when we talked about God is all-powerful. And there's nothing that can interfere with what his plans and purposes are in our lives and other people's lives. Well, that's sovereignty. God can perform his will in our lives and in the world. That's sovereign God. And he orchestrates things in our lives, in the lives of others. He orchestrates and brings things together to fulfill his plan for our lives. So, making sense of life, we have to remember that God is sovereign. He alone controls and orchestrates the events and details of the world and also in our individual lives. Do you believe that this morning? Are you convinced that God is sovereign and everything that he allows or brings into your life, he has a purpose for? He has a purpose for. And maybe it's to teach you something or me something, or maybe it's to for those who observe and look on. Maybe he wants to teach them something. I came across this quote. It says, "His reign extends over nature, the affairs of nations, human history, and the details of individual lives." God is sovereign in all those different aspects. And we see it happening today, don't we? On the world scene, God is bringing things about to some nations are rising, some are falling, and God is working out his plans and purposes. But you know what? When God touches our personal lives, that's when we tend to struggle. That's when I tend to struggle to accept his divine providence at work and to say, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What do you have for me in this?" I would like to look at the man Job this morning. And as I do this, I don't want you to think that I feel like I'm in Job's position at all. I don't know what it is to lose much in life. God has been good. But you know, Job had to sort through life because he lost a lot. You can turn with me to Job 1, and I would like to look at Job a little bit. It's looking at this thought of making sense of life. Job really struggled, but he came out at the right place in the end. Job 1. "And there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." It goes on to say how he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he had great substance, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 asses, and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. And it goes on to say, we know the story, how Satan came along one day, and God said, "Have you ever considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Yeah. But you made a hedge around him." Verse 10. "Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But you put forth thine hand now, and touch the things that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, and only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we know how the messengers kept coming back to Job, and they're like, "Wow, this storm came up, and your sons and daughters were in their eldest son's house, and the thing collapsed and killed them all." Another one come back and said, "Fire came down from heaven and consumed, oh, what was it, the camels or the sheep?" And there was just all this bad news, and everything got destroyed, all his earthly possessions. And we have that, if you go over to verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshipped." Oh, I was just so challenged by that. Would that be your response? Would that be my response if we found out that all earthly possessions were gone, our family was gone? Would it be our natural response to just worship God? He said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then Satan came again. And again, the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "But you, if you allow me to touch his physical life, he will curse you to your face." And God said, "Yes, you can touch his physical life, but just spare his life." And we know that he got sore boils. In chapter 2, verse 9, this was Job's wife's response. "Then his wife said unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips?" Well, I was challenged when I read that. You know, sometimes in our little Mennonite communities, we think that we deserve to receive all good things from God. At least maybe I think that. If something goes backwards, we're like, what's wrong? God, I'm a Christian. I should be blessed. Well, Job understood that God has a right to bring good things and bad things into our lives. And he has a purpose in all that he does. Well, Job was trying to sort through life. And we know the story how Job's three friends came, his miserable comforters. And they sat there with Job and they tried to figure it out. Well, Job, I think you sinned. And they were trying to reason. They didn't know everything, but they think it, you know, God wouldn't judge you like this if it wasn't for sin in your life. And it goes on. And we know the discourse goes back and forth. I would like you to turn with me to Job 10. This Job was very much just a common man like you and I. And he became very weary. This became very wearisome to him. Now, we just read in chapter 2 that he sinned not when he learned of all the things that he lost. But notice here in chapter 10, I'll start in verse 1. My soul is weary of life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress and that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are the days of man, are the days as the days of man, or the years as many days? That thou inquirest after my iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay. Wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? And he goes on. I'll stop there. But basically, he was saying, Lord, you created me. You had a purpose for my life, and now you're destroying me. Like, what is this all about? He was trying to sort it out. And he's like, God, can you even understand how we as poor, small human beings think? How we reason, like, can you think in days and years, like we relate to? And then it goes on. You have three visitors. They give their speeches again. I believe that Job 10 shows us the struggle of man to process and accept things difficult in life. You can turn with me back to the end of the book. Job 42 is a beautiful ending to the story. We have God speaking to him, to Job, in the last few chapters. And he questioned Job. And he asked Job, he asked Job if his wisdom and knowledge, he tried to help Job see that his wisdom and knowledge was so limited to God's wisdom and knowledge. And Job finally saw that. In Job 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Finally, God got through to Job, and Job understood, and he could see the greatness of God, God's sovereignty, and why God, and how God was working in his life. And he said that, I just feel so bad because I was uttering things that I didn't really understand. And yet you're an awesome God, and you're in control of my life and everything. But I found it very interesting, thinking about how things that happen in our lives are not only for our own good, but for the good of those observers around us. Notice with me, verse 7, 42 verse 7. notice with me what God said about Job's three friends. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath has kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up to yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." And Job did that. It says in verse 10 that he prayed for his three friends. And I believe God heard that and forgave them for their false accusations that they had leveled against Job. Well, sometimes, and we don't know that, and we don't have to determine that if God's allowing something into our lives, I think first of all, we need to personally take a look at it as, what is it for me? And then if God wants to use that situation to teach others a lesson, he can do that. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee." Truly, Job understood what God was trying to get through to him, and he accepted that. Job's experience was, like I said, for the good of his three friends as well. And I believe that God still works that way today. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." You know, we can read that verse and we can maybe recite that verse, but do we really believe that? Do we really embrace that God doesn't allow anything into our lives that's not for our own good? Well, and the third question I would like to look at briefly yet is, what really matters for eternity? We looked at who is God, we looked at making sense of life, and now what really matters for eternity? I think that's a question that we all need to take a serious look at. What really is going to make a difference in eternity? I had to think, what did you or I do this past week that will matter in eternity? Well, we say we have to work for a living, we have to provide for our families, and that is true. Our lives are busy. We have very busy schedules, especially in the summertime. I think of that. But you know, there's only things that will last after life really matter for eternity. The only things that truly matter for eternity are those things that last forever. Since life in this world is temporary, the only part of life that has eternal value is what endures beyond death. And I guess this thought has been riveted in my mind with the things that I shared this morning. What really matters in life? What is it that I need to do that will really make a difference after this life? Well, basically, it's the souls of men. That's the only thing that will really matter after this life. The souls, our soul and the soul of our loved ones. While earthly possessions and wealth and achievements cannot save us, our actions and character during this life will bring eternal rewards. Yes, they will, either for good or for bad. It's the way we live, and the priorities and the what's important to us in life will make a difference in eternity. I would like to just read a few verses in Matthew 16. You can turn with me there. Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." I don't know. As I read that verse again, verse 25, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. I sort of got stuck there, and my mind just tried to process what is really important in life. You know, if we try to save our life, if we try to protect ourselves, keep ourselves in our own little comfort zone, and I'm talking to myself this morning, you can listen to it. But if we want to keep ourselves in our own little comfort zone and not get out and get involved in God's kingdom and sacrifice and help others and give to help others, we can save our life, but it says in the end we will lose it. But if we're willing to sacrifice and just be used in God's kingdom and bless others and have a burden for souls and to talk to people about their salvation, then as we lose our lives in doing that, we will save it in the end. This thought that only the souls of people can be taken with us out of this life moves me to be more diligent in helping others to find Jesus and make it to glory. I want to do better at that, talking to those people that don't know Jesus. Dervin Wibner, one of the things he said that he challenged us is that, you know, we can be a witness in New York City with a group of 75 people or whatever. But how about back home? He says he was challenged one time that he would, someone was preaching and they said that the next time you go to a gas station, make a point to talk to the person that's pumping on the other side of the pump and say something to them about Jesus. And he admitted it went quite a while until he had the courage to do that, but he did. And I want to take those kind of challenges in my own life to be concerned for those, even those we work with day after day that maybe haven't made a commitment. Do we show them Jesus through our lives, but do we talk to them about their soul's need? Well, this coming week, we have another opportunity, Summer Bible School. Maybe we groan and say, oh, church every night next week. But you know, it's a wonderful opportunity. These little children, they come from town. It's a wonderful opportunity. I just want to bless each of you teachers. Look at them with an eternal perspective that someday, maybe the lesson that you taught in Summer Bible School 2026 will make a difference, that they will be in heaven. I believe that's very possible. I thought of that when we went to New York City. The Bible says that heaven will be made up of people from every tribe and nation and tongue, and it's going to be a very diverse group of people in heaven. And I look forward to that day to meet all those people. Well, living with eternity in mind shapes our priorities and our decisions. It does every day. It compels us to seek righteousness and to love others as Christ loves us. And I just want to bless each of you as you seek God to know him better, to make sense of life, and to prepare yourself and others for eternity. May God bless you in that. Let's kneel for prayer.